Praise God, praise God. Well, did you come hungry for the word here tonight? Yeah, well, it's just so good to see everybody on a Wednesday night, you know, and I know we still got some summer left, but it's starting to feel a little like fall out there already, you know, which that's a good thing for me. You know, I'll be honest, fall is my favorite time of the year. Glory to God. I'm just so excited, you know, hunting season's right around the corner. I'm sure you'll enjoy that. And so, glory to God. Amen. Well, it's just so good to see everybody. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to call this message, Influencing Our Interests. Influencing Our Interests. And more specifically, we're going to talk about how the devil tries to influence our mind and our thoughts. Of course, you were here this past Sunday. You know that we had a nice little change up in service. I had prepared a message, and I was actually on the way to church when the Spirit of God started dealing with me about going a different direction for Sunday morning. And then, of course, once we got into service, sure enough, the Spirit of God changed the direction of that service completely, and you know, we preach on something completely different than what was originally planned in the beginning. And so, if you're here, we went over there on Sunday. We went to Matthew chapter 12, and we saw what Jesus had to say in verse 43. And we saw that Jesus started talking about when an unclean spirit leaves a man, when the unclean spirit departs from a person, it walks through dry places seeking rest, right? Findeth none, right? And then he says to himself, I'm going to return to my home from whence I came out of. And then he says, when he goes back, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Remember that? And of course, that's not a good thing. It almost sounds to us, well, it sounds like a good thing. He finds it all cleaned up. No, it means that nothing was in his place. Meaning that person was empty. They never filled themselves up on the word. They never got filled with God's spirit. And of course, that demon came back. That unclean spirit came back. And remember, it says that he brought seven spirits more wicked than himself and entered into that person. And the last state of the man was worse than the first. And the Spirit of God, you know, on Sunday had us emphasize that if we're not careful, past failures and, you know, things that we had fallen into in the past, they will come back and try to tempt us again. And we know this, that if you're ever wondering, you know, what Satan's plan is to attack you in the future, look at your past failures. You know, and he goes back, he tries to reorganize and come back, and I've seen that with so many Christians in the past. Can you bring me down? I just feel a little bit loud up here. Glory to God. And if we get to preaching, we don't want to blow everybody's eardrums out. Glory to God. And we said this, that, you know, so many times, you know, people, their weaknesses in the past, you know, they'll get free from those things for a little while, and then something, you know, comes back a year or 2 years down the road to try to tempt them and try to, you know, come against them again. You know, Satan, he learns what our weaknesses are. He learns what our failures were, and he tries to bring those things back in a greater measure, right? And we went over there to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, right? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, right? We looked at that on Sunday morning. You know, we live in a day and a time when a lot of Christians, they don't even believe the devil's real. You know, I'll tell you what, that's your first mistake. You know that the devil has definitely got you. Maybe I'm a little close here with my microphone. I'm going to move that down just a little bit. But that's the first mistake that Christians make. You know you're deceived if you don't even believe that the devil's real. Not only is the devil real, but there is a whole hierarchy of demons that work for him, and there's different, you know, modes and ways of attacks and so on. Listen, the same demons that Jesus dealt with in the four Gospels are the same demons that are still on this earth. They haven't gone anywhere, all right? And we're not preaching in a way to try to make people, you know, demon conscious and, you know, spooky, ooky, and, you know, always thinking about demons, demons, demons. No. Nor are we trying to, you know, make you afraid, of the devil and things like that. Listen, if you know who you are, you'll know over there in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. right? You'll remember what Jesus said over there in Luke 10:19. He says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I'll tell you what, that's good news. You know, the Bible tells us that we as Christians, we have the delegated authority of Christ on this earth. There's nothing in the devil's arsenal that can hurt us if we know who we are. If we know how to use the name of Jesus, if we are bold in our authority, there's nothing the devil can do to stop us. Amen. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, says, "Whom your adversary, the devil," right, "walks about, stalking about, you know, seeking who, you know, roaring as a lion." He tries to roar and make a bunch of noise. It says, "Whom resists steadfast in the faith," right? And of course, I just butchered verse 8. But what it says that he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, giving us an indication that if the devil, you know, if he wanted to just devour people at any time he wanted, he would have already done it by now. Because that verse indicates that he needs permission, seeking whom he may devour. Or you could say it this way, seeking whom he can devour, meaning that he can't just devour anybody. He's got to find somebody with their guard down, right? And that guard, of course, is first and foremost the knowledge of God's word, right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, and I'll tell you what, if you don't even know how the devil works, if you don't even know that he exists, well, he's going to eat your lunch all day long. All right. And so this past Sunday, we talked about those things at the leading of the Holy Ghost. And now tonight, we're going to go one step further as we look at how Satan tries to influence the mind. And we said this on Sunday, that if we're not careful, we see even in the Bible that even great men of God were influenced and yielded to the devil's thoughts at times. We're going to look at one example here tonight. We're going to look at Peter. And of course, we know Peter went on to become one of the greatest Christians that have ever walked this earth. All right? He was the one that preached the Pentecost sermon of Acts chapter 2. The first sermon he ever preached, 3,000 souls got saved. Not bad for your first sermon. Amen. Of course, and so, I mean, that's better success than I had on my first sermon, you know. And, of course, Peter became one of the mightiest apostles that we ever had, we ever saw. Of course, Peter was used to write books in the New Testament, a very mighty man of God. But we're going to take a look at an example here tonight of a time when he yielded his thoughts to the plans of the enemy. And listen, it can happen to anybody. Not that we got to get in fear of that, but we got to know how to prevent that. Amen. We got to know how to prevent that. All right. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's start in verse 21. This is a familiar passage to you. And you remember it's this exchange between Jesus and Peter. And starting in verse 21, Matthew 16, 21, it says this, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Notice Jesus was trying to show them that it must happen. You know, that there was a purpose in it. And so Jesus wasn't just, you know, casually describing this. He was making it well known. In verse 22, you know what Peter did. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him," oh my goodness, "saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." All right? And so Peter, you know, he thought he was doing something good here, but he rebuked Jesus and said, "No, absolutely not. Jesus, this is not going to happen to you." And of course, you know what Jesus says in verse 23. Let's take a look at it. "But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a tough rebuke. He says, "You are an offense unto me, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." All right? I'm going to read just that last portion out of the New American Standard Bible. Kind of gives us a more modern translation. Jesus said, "For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on the interests of men." All right. And so this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing that, of course, Jesus is rebuking Satan. Now, Jesus isn't just using Satan's name as a, you know, as a metaphor He's not just saying that to try to get extreme in his rebuke. You know, he's actually rebuking Satan. Jesus didn't use, you know, he didn't use language that didn't have a purpose. You know, he is rebuking Satan, but he's also rebuking Peter, all right? And he's rebuking Peter because Peter had allowed himself to yield to the thoughts of the devil, all right? And so here we see right here where a great man of God, someone that went on to be used mightily of God, starts to allow his mind and his thoughts to get aligned with the plan of the devil. And so basically Jesus is rebuking Peter here because who's doing Peter's thinking? Satan. He had yielded to the thought, giving us the idea of where Peter got this thought. You know, Peter, oh no, Lord, you're not doing that. You're absolutely not doing that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense unto me. Wow. It says, for you're just setting your mind on the interests of man, which Jesus is reading Peter's mail right there, because Peter was not trying to save the Lord. Jesus is reading his mail and saying, you're trying to save your own interests, you know, and you don't have in mind the interests of God, but you have in mind your own interests. All right. And so now we know where Peter was getting these thoughts. They were literally demonically, or you could say satanically inspired. All right? It can happen. It can happen to great people. If we're not careful, we will allow Satan to do our thinking just like he did Peter's thinking. All right? Now, of course, you know, in this little exchange, we learn what, you know, was going through the mind of Peter. But more importantly, we learn what the devil himself is thinking. All right, and what the devil himself is thinking, he's thinking about the interests of man. He's thinking about mankind's interests. All right, and so let's take a look at this. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, and so Peter's comments were and thoughts were satanically inspired. So now we know what the devil is thinking about. He's thinking about the interests of man. He, the devil, studies your life to find out what you're interested in and what God is not interested in for your life. All right? So now here we get some insight in literally what the devil is doing. He is literally studying people's interests to find out what you're interested in, what God is not interested in your life. You know what I mean? You know, if we're not careful, we start inadvertently taking on interests in our life that are not God's interests for our life. Yeah, amen. You know, and I'll tell you what, like I said on Sunday, the devil is not, he's not shy about getting you interested in something that isn't necessarily evil, but if it's not God's plan for your life, it is an offense to you. Anything that is outside of the plan or the will of God for your life is an offense to God. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. The devil will feed those interests and push them until they take a greater place in your life than the things of God. Wow. How about that? And listen to this. The devil will use emotional security against you. The devil will use emotional security against you. Like I said, remember what Jesus said there in verse 23. He said, for you don't have in mind the interests of God, but you have in mind the interests of man. And so like I said, you know, Peter's being rebuked because he's thinking about himself. He's thinking about his own security. Think about it. Peter had given up everything to follow Jesus. He had given up his job, his career. He was married and had a family, and he was no doubt spending lots of time away from his family, right? He had given up his financial security. He had given up a lot to follow Jesus, and now all of a sudden, this man that he had given up everything to follow was all of a sudden saying, I'm going away, I'm going to be killed and taken, and it must happen. Peter wasn't rebuking the Lord to save Jesus' life. He was rebuking the Lord to save his job. That's why Jesus rebuked him and said, you don't have in heart the interests of God. You have in your heart the interests of man. Ooh, wow. See, all right, now we start to understand where he's getting these thoughts, all right? All right? The devil will use your emotional security against you to the point that your interests almost even seem logical. You know, it almost seemed logical. It almost seemed understandable. It seemed like a good thing. Well, you know, Jesus, I'm just trying to save your life. No, I don't want you to die and you know, die that awful death because I just love you so much. Yeah. But, of course, Peter was thinking of himself. Yeah. Peter seemingly defends the Lord. He seemed to have the Lord's interests at heart, but Jesus told him what he was really thinking about, his own interests. He was thinking about his financial security, his emotional security, everything that he gave up to follow Jesus, his money, his career, and the devil will get you thinking, because this is no doubt what Peter was facing. The devil will start putting thoughts in your mind that seem to make sense. Well, I have to have a job. I have to have a job, even though that job may cause you to miss church. I don't mean once in a while. I'm talking about all of a sudden, you know, your job is all the time and you can never be in the house of God. Oh, come on. Oh, you know, but I got to have a business. I got to make this business work. And so I just got to, you know, I just got to go over here and, you know, and take care of that and raise it up before I serve the Lord. Oh, you don't want to have those thoughts. Come on. It seems logical. He will use our natural needs, and he will even say things that will make logical sense to try to get us enticed off the plan of God for our life. Come on now. Oh, but, you know, come on. Or he could get you thinking, my children will resent church if we don't let them play sports instead of going to church. Oh, I have to make this business work. Oh, I gotta have a job, therefore I gotta move, or I gotta work all every Sunday. I gotta do this, I gotta do that. See, what he's trying to do, he's trying to just generate an interest or give you what seems like a need to put anything before the plan of God in your life. The devil is subtle. He's not gonna knock on your door with a pitchfork and a pointed tail and say, hi, I'm here to rob you blind. You know, make you sick and destroy your kids. He doesn't do that. He just tries to get anything in place of the house of God. And I'm not talking about taking a vacation with your family. Take a vacation with your family. Please do. You know what I mean? Don't misunderstand that. I'm not wishing you gone. I'm just saying every family needs that time together, that travel together, that rest together. That's a good thing. No, I'm talking about something that becomes a habit all the time where, you know, the devil will give you some sort of responsibility in place of the plan of God for your life. Come on now. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on Wednesday nights, you know, but I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, there's always something that can come before the things of God. Yeah, there's always some reason why you can't pray. There's always some reason why you can't read the word. There's always some reason, there, you know, the devil does not care, even if that thing seems justifiable, anything to push God's things out in your interests in the place of God. Listen, it's not wrong to have natural interests. How many of you have interests in your life that you enjoy? Yeah. Amen. You know, interests are a good thing. Hobby is a good thing. Recreation is a good thing, but not in front of the things of God. You know, he will feed any interest, even something that you love and enjoy, even something that you feel God gave you. He will push it in front of the things that are the most important to God. He will feed your interest until you are more interested in that thing instead of the things of God. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. People say, oh, but I have to. I mean, I got to have a job. I mean, I got to make this business work. You know, I got to have this. I got to do that. I have to do that. You know, church can just come and go. Why is it that when life happens, the thing that it gives in people's life is church? Why is it when life happens, you know what I mean? When things get tight, when schedules get tight, it's almost like everything else stays in place, but church is the thing that is supposed to bend and break and give out. When we allow, you know, church to be the thing that all of a sudden we give up. It's like, well, I mean, it's school now, and the kids are doing this, and the kids are doing that, and the kids are doing that. Well, all of a sudden, people are in church less. That's wrong. Come on now. Listen, if something gives out, it should not be, you know, the essential things of God. Shouldn't be the house of God. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. All right. Past failures. Are you ready? Past failures are the key to future attacks. If you want to know what the devil is scheming against you, I'm not encouraging you to like go live in the past, but I'm just saying wherever you've been weak before, that is what his plan is against you. Past failures are the keys to future attacks. The devil is very interested in your past failures because your past failures have educated him and help him to plan an attack for your future. All right. Satan will use demons that the Bible calls familiar spirits. You ever read that back there, you know, throughout the Old Testament, how the Bible talks about there were familiar spirits in the land, familiar spirits? Well, what are those? They are demonic personalities that are given the assignment to get familiar with your life. They literally study you. They literally know what you're interested in. Try to learn your faults. Try to learn your failures. Try to learn your weaknesses. And they just, you know, like a seducing spirit, will come and try to urge that interest along just to push out the things of God. Come on now. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. Praise the Lord. Familiar spirits, they follow and study a person's faults. All right. Now, you're in Matthew. Flip over to chapter 26 and verse 14. See, if you're not careful, you know, the devil will try to do your thinking. He's studying what you're interested in. How can he promote that interest to simply get you distracted from the things of God? To simply get to replace your faithfulness? Come on now. Yep. And Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "You're an offense to me." Jesus said, "You are an offense to me because you are distracted. You are thinking with your own interests." Come on. Oh, boy, we really think that Jesus is just okay with this kind of voluntary type Christianity, this casual type, "Oh, I can take it today, I can leave it tomorrow, just whenever it's convenient for me, I'll pick it up." Jesus doesn't handle that very well. He obviously rebuked Peter pretty sharply for getting his own interest confused with the plan of God. Oh, we're going to talk about this some more. Amen. Oh, glory to God. All right. I told you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Now, let's talk about another individual in the Bible, someone that you've heard of before, a gentleman by the name of Judas Iscariot. All right. Judas Iscariot. How many of you know who he is? He was the one that did what? He was the great betrayer. His name is literally synonymous with betrayal. When you think of the ultimate in betrayal, Judas is it. He betrayed Jesus with literally where we get the term kiss of death. He literally, sold out his best friend, his mentor. He sold out the one that he saw miracles happen. Now remember, who was Judas when he sold Jesus down the river for, 30 pieces of silver? Who was Judas? He was one of the apostles. He wasn't a common man by any means. The Bible said that Judas was used to perform miracles. Judas raised the dead. You can go out, you can go back through the Gospels and study Judas's life, how he was used. There's times when the Bible said that he was used to raise the dead. He was a part of that group. You can read Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10. He was part of that group that was out doing that. He stood in the office of the apostle. He was one of the apostles of the Lamb. He was one of the first 12 chosen. And the Bible, Jesus did not make a mistake with Judas. God the Father may have known what Judas was going to do. His foreknowledge knew that. Actually, it was a prophecy that, the son of perdition would betray the Messiah. It was prophesied. However, Judas was not automatically forced to do that. Judas still had a choice. Judas could have made the right choice. And you can go and you can read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter, it's in chapter 1 there. where it talks about how he was called, how Judas fell from his position. You can't fall from a position if you weren't first in it. All right, he fell from the apostles' office. He could have been one of the greatest men of God that had ever walked the earth. All right, he had performed miracles. He had seen Jesus perform miracles. We're talking about somebody who was at one time greatly used of God. But we know Satan got a hold of his mind, did he not? Satan started doing his thinking for him, and we're going to take a look at how that happened. Matthew chapter 26, and go to verse 14. Yeah. And we're going to read about the failure here. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. And look what Judas said to them. Judas said to them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So basically, we're going to see that Satan tempted Judas to think, you know, what can I get that can take the place of Jesus in my life? All right? Greed was driving this man. You know, the desire for wealth and riches, a misplaced desire for wealth and riches, started to drive this man to allow something, another interest of his, to replace Jesus. Listen, we think of Judas as, oh, he is awful. He's the son of perdition. You know, some people even teach that he's a type and a shadow of the Antichrist and all this and that. Well, okay, he made a big time fall and he's called the son of perdition. He was lost. However, you know, Christians do the same thing that Judas did all the time. All the time. They covenant. They get some other interest. You say, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? He sold them out? There's people selling Jesus out every Sunday morning for the golf course. There's people selling Jesus out for, you know, the beer, their favorite beer on race day. Come on now. You say, oh, Christians look at Judas and, oh, I can't believe he did that. I mean, he did that only for his interest in money, and they only gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was a decent amount of money back then, but it wasn't a ton of money. But what had happened is he had gained another interest, and we're going to see that Satan looked at his past failures. This was not the first time that Judas ever was greedy. Judas had this issue. He had an interest that Satan studied and promoted that interest for money. Oh, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about people's interests in money. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Praise the Lord. Don't want to steal the thunder early if we don't have to. Glory to God. Now, you're there in Matthew 26. Let's go back and see Judas's past failure, and it starts to tell us how Satan started to exploit this greed or this interest for money that Judas had. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Praise the Lord. See, Judas fell because an interest that he had replaced Jesus. I have seen it many, many times throughout these, you know, 12 years of pastoring or whatever, where Christians will allow things to interests of theirs to replace Jesus in their life. You know, no, they might not be the son of perdition. No, they might not have, you know, betrayed Jesus on the night before his crucifixion. I'm not trying to call them Judas, but I'm saying Christians do something similar all the time. Come on. I watch Christians all the time sell out Jesus for their own children. I watch it all the time. Be careful. Don't take the blessing, the reward of God, which is your kids, and all of a sudden take what God rewarded you with and start using that blessing to take the place of God in your life. Oh, my goodness. I see parents, they will allow kids to pull them in every single direction. They'll pull them, whether it's, you know, sports or if it's relationships. I see kids, they pull their parents out of church. I've seen kids make church hoppers out of their parents. Oh my goodness, how many times I've seen that. I've had parents come to me and say, Pastor, you know, we just know that we're supposed to be in this church. You know, our lives have been changed here in just a few weeks. But you know what? Our kids just haven't settled in. Our kids just aren't liking it here, so we have to go somewhere else. I say, you just said as the leader of your home, you knew where God wanted you in the body of Christ. You don't allow your kids to pull you out of the place. You tell those kids, this is where mom and dad are called. Mom and dad make the decisions in this home. A child is never qualified to make any decisions for the home. Oh, but my kid isn't like this or my kid like that. Well, guess who the parent is? You're the parent. Oh, I'm thinking of Dr. Dufresne right now. I remember when he would preach things similar to this, and he'd be talking, he'd be like, you know, and he would be telling a story of a parent in his church or somebody, you know, that was saying similar things, and he'd be like, well, you're the parent, aren't you? You know, and he would just gruff at him, and I remember him saying that, and it always blessed me. But it's right. It's right. Who's the parent? You are. You make the decisions in your home. Well, my kid likes this over here. My kid likes to do that. My kid likes to do this on Sunday morning. My kid likes to do this. And oh, my goodness. Well, that kid is learning that church is voluntary and everything else is mandatory. Oh, that's right. That's right. John chapter 12, look at verse 4. Let's go back here in Judas's life before he fell, and we'll start to see his past failures are going to be the key to the future attack on his mind. Yeah. All right? Oh, come on now. When you get so interested in other stuff, the devil knows that. He doesn't mind, you know, pushing you into that interest. And it almost can seem, I've seen Christians tell me that something was a blessing and it was not a blessing. Yeah. Oh, Pastor, I got blessed with this or I got blessed with that. I mean, I can't go to church but once every month. But I got so blessed. That wasn't a blessing. It just stole out of your life. Oh, Pastor, I got to tell you, my child got selected for this and that. And, you know, now we're gone and we're gone all the time. And, you know, can't serve in church anymore. But, whoa, what a blessing. Not a blessing. Not a blessing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm having fun. You might not be, but I am. John 12, verse 4. Let's look at Judas. It says, then saith one of his disciples, remember this story here? Remember the woman that had the expensive bottle of perfume that decided to break it and to anoint Jesus' feet? This bottle of perfume was worth so much. In our modern day terms, we would put it this way. It was worth about 2/3 of an annual salary. So a bottle of perfume that maybe you could take an average salary from, you know, from our community and take 2/3 of it. You know, so this is a very expensive bottle of perfume. I don't know as if we have. I'm sure somewhere there's some weird perfume. I haven't seen a bottle that costs this much in our day and times, but I know it's out there. Speaking of perfume, you know, I saw a statistic one time just a couple years ago that said that our world in the world that the cologne and perfume industry is a $14 billion industry. And I also read the stat next to it that said every year, you know, people in this world that are starving and are malnourished, it would cost about $14 billion a year to feed them. You know, not that you have to feel guilty for wearing some cologne or perfume. But I'm just going, I saw that. That was just interesting. That's free, no charge. What was the point of that? I don't know. I still have my cologne on to you. Please, put on the cologne. Wear the perfume. Yes. I'm just going to show you that maybe sometimes the world's priorities are a little bit off. Anyhow, that doesn't mean that you are contributing to that if you're wearing cologne or perfume. All right, so go get your Acqua de Jo or whatever you like to wear, you know, amen. And so anyway, this woman had broken this bottle of perfume and wiped it on Jesus' feet. And now Judas Iscariot is going to try to play this pious religious guy. And watch how the Bible reads his mail. It says this, and saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Notice the scripture, most times when it mentions Judas, it talks about his betrayal. Yeah. His name is synonymous with it. All right? And of course, verse 5 is what Judas said. Why was not this ointment or perfume sold for 300 pence? 300 pence, 1 pence was one day's wage. So 300 pence is 300 days worth of wages. All right, so maybe more than 2/3 of a year. All right, maybe more like 3/4 of a year. Why was not this perfume sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Wow, Judas, what a noble man you are. But look at verse 6. The Bible reads as male. Then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He didn't want that money for the poor. He wanted it because Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry, and so many times he helped himself. He extorted money out of Jesus' ministry. Again, we see in his past, what do we see? A man who loves money. A man who has an interest that was going to someday replace the love of Jesus in his life. All right? Satan is right there. You're going to see here in chapter 13, Satan is right there putting that thought in Judas's mind. He's trying to exploit and to feed that interest for stuff. My goodness, we live in a day and time Christians are using faith only to pursue stuff. I'm telling you, it's going on everywhere. It's like, all this stuff, I'm after this stuff, I'm after this stuff. Listen, God's going to bring you stuff. But I see so many Christians, it's like faith is only to appropriate stuff. We're going to hammer on that here in just a minute. Not that we're going to hammer against prosperity. We're going to hammer for God's prosperity. Oh, come on now. Well, anyway, all right. And so verse 6 says this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, because he had his own interests in mind, and the devil was feeding him thoughts to put that interest in front of Jesus. Whoo, praise the Lord. Go over to chapter 13 and go to verse 1. So this is a short time later, getting towards the day when Judas would betray Jesus. Now, of course, this is the Last Supper. This is the night that he would ultimately betray Jesus. It says in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And of course, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rise from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And of course, you know that he identifies later, he tells Judas, go ahead and go do that thing that you're about to do. But verse 2, it says this, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That word heart there is actually not the word for spirit. It's actually the word for mind. It says that literally the devil having already put the thought in Judas's mind. All right. Here we see Judas, he's having a track record of this failure with greed. Satan knew it. Satan exploited it. And it said that he had already put that thought. Somewhere back in the past, that thought was inserted into Judas's mind because he didn't know how to guard his mind. Wow, how about that? All right, that's why I say past failures are the keys to future attacks. The weak thoughts in your mind that you've had before, they will return. And when they return, many times they are increased in measure, and that's not your fault. All right, you have to know and understand that. Remember what Jesus said? He brings seven spirits more wicked than himself. Sometimes, you know, the attack or the assault on your mind can seem increased, even when you've just done everything you know to do. You've been faithful to do everything you know to do, and yet, you know, the devil is just hammering on that. Hammering that thought, increasing that thought, so many Christians start to blame themselves.
All right? You have to know how the devil tries to influence your mind. And so here's the thing. If you know you've had weaknesses in certain areas before, that is your cue to build up and gird those areas up in your life. Yes. Listen, if you've had struggles with lust, if you've had struggles, you know, with sexual vice or adultery or things like that, you better get into the scripture and you better meditate. You better meditate on the word on those things. Come on now. You know, if you have had temptations, you know, to put money first, how do you know if you have a temptation to put money first? When you've been in a good Bible-teaching church, you know to tithe, and yet a year or two or whatever has gone by, and you're still not a tither? Listen, a temptation to not tithe is still a temptation. We act like, well, I was tempted to start drinking heavily again. I was tempted to, you know, watch movies I shouldn't. I was tempted to do all this. People think of those things as the only temptations that exist. Do you know the temptation not to tithe is still a temptation to sin? If you are not tithing to a Bible-teaching local church, you are a sinner. How much? Oh my goodness. That money-minded person. No, I'm not money-minded because I'm a tither. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I can't be money-minded. I got to be a God-minded because I'm putting God first in my money. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, ouch, Pastor, you say it so sharp. Well, sometimes, you know, you got to say it sharp enough so it gets to the heart. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Satan had already put the thought in Judas. What was Satan doing? He was stirring that interest. Come on now. If you have found yourself wondering why you are so disinterested in prayer, if you have found, you know, if you've asked yourself, why am I so disinterested all of a sudden in God? Why am I disinterested in His Word? I will tell you why. This is why. Satan is coming against your thought life, stirring up that disinterest in God and stirring up interests in other things. Trying to help you. All right. This is the danger of making prosperity about just getting things. Yeah. When you always talk about the things you have, if you always talk about, you know what you're trying to get, listen, folks, before we go any further, let's first put some caveats out there. Every born-again believer should know and understand the prosperity that God has for them. Every born-again believer should get the revelation that they are unlimited in what God can do for them. There is a true, true prosperity gospel. It is not preached by many TV preachers, I'll be honest. You know, and there's always, isn't it very interesting how there's so many ministries that concentrate on just Bible finances, and yet very few of them ever preach true biblical finances. It's like, if you're called to preach the gospel, you're called to preach the full gospel. Well, I'm a money preacher. Well, that's funny. I don't see that in the Word. But I'm a preacher on money. I preach on money all the time. I just preach money. That's all the topic God gave me to preach. Well, then you have the most narrowest, shallowest ministry that I can think of. I'm going to say it because it's true. I know, ouch. Now, do we need people that have revelation in finances? Yeah, but if they have revelation in finances, they better have revelation in something else. The body of Christ cannot and will not survive only on the preaching of prosperity. Oh, my goodness. Woo, swiping it clean. But let me say this, though. Let me balance it out. Every Christian needs to have a revelation of never limiting God. Listen, I will never look at anything that I see in life. I don't care if it's a luxury item. I don't care if it's a home. I don't care if it's a car. I don't care what it is, all right? I will never look at anything and say, I can't afford that. Because when you say that, you are limiting God. And when you say that, you are showing that you are living out of your own pocket and out of the abundant riches of God. I will never be intimidated by a price tag of anything, because that price tag doesn't determine what I have and what I don't have. I will never look at a home and say, oh, I'm intimidated by that. I can't afford that. I'll never say that. I'm a child of the living God, and so are you. The Bible tells us over there in Ephesians 3:20 that he does exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. God wants to just absolutely outdo your conceptions of what you think can happen in your life. He surrounds you with favor like a shield. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water who bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf shall not wither, and everything you do shall prosper. Glory to God. He has made a covenant with you. Amen. Remember that it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. I'm quoting all these are scriptures, by the way, that he may establish his covenant with you as he did with his fathers. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He adds no sorrow with it. The Lord is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall he give. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Glory to God. Amen. You know, the young lions do, you know, suffer hunger and thirst. But they that wait upon the Lord shall lack no good thing. Amen. Listen, never look at anything in this life and think, I can't have that. You know why? Because there's a lot of people out there that don't know Jesus that have a lot of nice stuff. And I'm not here to try to tell you to take it away from them. But I'm just saying, don't look at something and get intimidated by it, one way or the other. Paul said this. He said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. Philippians chapter 4. Right around the 11th verse, he said, but all things I've learned to be content no matter what state that I'm in. He said, whether I am absolutely flourishing in finances, I have so much extra I don't even know what to do with it. He said, I'm content. And Paul said, I walked through times and places where I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from, and it didn't steal my contentment. Listen, if you think you are going to follow Jesus to the absolute hill and he will never lead you to a desert place, you are wrong. People just want the oasis. And they don't want the wilderness experience. Listen, there were times, you know, as I look back, listen, I hope, and I believe this is true, and if it isn't, then I would be the first to apologize. I look back, you know, over these last 12 years, I don't remember a time when I, you know, preached, you know, what I had or didn't have. You know what I mean? I remember, you know, when I was pastoring, you know, here originally, at the beginning of my ministry, I was driving a 14-year-old car. You know what I mean? Driving an old car. And here I am, preaching prosperity. But I didn't get in the pulpit and talk about my 14-year-old car. I didn't talk about the lack or the perceived lack of what I had, and nor did when I got my first brand new vehicle, nor did I get in the pulpit and preach, oh, look what my faith got me there. You know what I mean? When people start preaching their stuff or their lack of stuff, they've missed it. Because the gospel is not about stuff. The gospel is about faithfulness. The gospel is about Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to say something. Anything good that's ever come into my life financially, I've never pursued it. I'm not chasing it at all. I'm not. Because the greatest prosperity verse is the one that we just mentioned. It's Matthew 6:33. Put him first, and those things will chase you down. I've watched my pastor, Pastor Michael, I've watched, you know, him for 16 years now. And as I've watched him for, you know, these years, I've never seen him preach about what he has or doesn't have. I remember that man when he had a car that could barely get him to Jamestown to start this church. I remember when he was a man who was digging out quarters out of his couch cushions so he could get a gallon of milk for his children. He didn't preach. He just kept preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And as God has led him, you know, in all these directions and all these churches that have been started under his leadership and his ministry, I've watched God bless him. I've watched God take him to a much better place financially, but he's not up there preaching, oh, look what I got. Look what I got. He did not pursue his stuff. He doesn't preach his stuff because he was never there to begin with for the stuff. He was there for the same reason that he's there now, and that's Jesus and to preach the gospel. He wasn't out running after money and stuff all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is a danger about making prosperity just about getting things. If we're not careful, we will take greed and we will call it the prosperity gospel. Nowhere in the Word are we ever licensed to get greedy. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Glory to God. Yep. Like I said, when I drove a 14-year-old car, I didn't announce it. When I got my first brand new vehicle, I didn't announce it. Yeah. When people make faith only about what financial things they can get, they pervert the doctrine. It is wrong to just make faith just about getting stuff. Yep. People will use prosperity doctrine to justify their greed if we're not careful. All of a sudden, you know, if we're not careful, you know, people get such an interest in money. You know, such an interest in money. Listen, if you have a desire to be rich apart from supporting the works of God, then you've got a greedy heart. Money that comes into my life is not even mine. See, one of the greatest deceptions about prosperity, about the adulterated message that's going around out there, is this idea that money is coming to you and it's yours. All of it is God's. All of it. Say, well, I'm a tither. I bring God's 10% and the rest is for me. No, you're wrong. It's all his to begin with. You're just a steward of everything that comes into your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the devil won't mind increasing your business if it takes you out of the things of God. God won't mind you, you know, or I should say this way, God won't mind you having a bigger house if he's first. God won't mind you having a nicer car if he's first. See, with God, it's not the stuff, it's the motive. With God, it's not the stuff, it's the motive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I thoroughly believe every Christian should learn to expand their vision in terms of you know, their financial income. They should expand their vision for their family. You don't ever want to think small when it comes to, you know, believing what God wants to do for you in your life. You never want to think small. Like I said, don't ever be intimidated by the price of something. At the same regard, don't just walk out and say, well, pastor said I'm not to be intimidated, so I'm going to go, you know, buy stuff that's going to, you know, sink me financially. You can make a bad financial decision. You know, you can make a bad financial decision. You know, obviously you don't just say, well, I'm going to throw all caution to the wind. You still have to use wisdom. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Christians should absolutely expand their vision. Listen, I thoroughly believe every Christian should go out and spend money on something that they feel like they can't afford. Yeah. They should never say that to begin with, but you know what I mean? Go buy something nice. Yeah. Yeah. Go buy something that's high quality. Yeah. You know? Maybe it's clothing. Maybe you're used to, well, I'm going to buy, you know, 4 pairs of the cheap jeans. You know, how about just once, go out and buy 2 pairs of the high quality stuff. You know, oh, we're just going to look for the cheapest car we can find. God doesn't do things cheap. You want to know what God's attracted to when it comes to, you know, financial things? High quality. God's attracted to high quality. You know, don't just, well, I got to go, you know, I want to do this, but I'm just going to get a whole bunch of the cheap stuff. Well, how about just get a few of the high quality stuff? And so, listen, you can see that I'm balancing the message here. Because Christians need to expand their expectation for what God wants to do for them in their life financially. But they should never, never, never make the stuff their goal. Do you get that? Amen. And you know what? It's not just money that can become a misplaced interest. You know, there's some people that, you know, I've seen, you know, people that, you know, money just doesn't really interest them. Just naturally speaking, they just never were moved by it. You know, in some degree, I've always been like that. I mean, that sounds, I'm not trying to be humble. I'm not trying to be anything. I'm just saying that, you know, there's people that they just love to have money. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say I just naturally was never like that? You know, people, they just love to build up stockpiles of money or whatever. And that's like what they enjoy in and of itself. I'm just not that guy. You know, I've always been a person that enjoys experiences more. You know, I've been a person that would rather, you know, take a vacation rather than save that money or whatever. I've just been more like that. But I've seen people that, you know, they don't have an interest in money, but they have an interest somewhere. They have an interest in something. And if we're not careful, the devil will try to push that interest in the place of the things of God. Absolutely. Come on now. Without the show of hands, I could, you know, tell by a lot of people are nodding. You understand what I'm saying here tonight. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there when something was tempting you, or you know, you were just getting a little bit too involved in something, and all of a sudden your interest in the things of God start to, you know, tail off, and you start spending less time with God, less time in the Word, all of a sudden feeling disinterested when you come to church? It's okay. You've been there. I've been there too. You know, to say that pastors don't get attacked that way, of course they do. You know, everyone gets attacked that way, but you got to watch out for it. Because what is that? That's the devil trying to do your thinking. Amen. Did you get anything out of this here tonight? Yeah, past failures, past temptations. You know, if you're somebody, whatever you're tempted, wherever your past weaknesses have been, you better get into the Scripture and meditate on that subject. You better build yourself up in that direction, because that's where the attack is going to come from next. Yes. You know, if there's been struggles in your marriage, you better, you know, build yourself up on that Word. If there's been, you know, struggles with addictions, you better build yourself up in the Word. Amen. Come on. You know, if you have been tempted to give a hobby or recreation too much of your time, you better stir up the things of God. You better put those things down. Make sure God is first. Be careful. You know, don't let your kids, listen, I know it's a real temptation for parents, you know, to let their kids, you know, pull them in every sort of direction. But when you allow your kids to do that, you're allowing your kids to take the place of the voice of the Holy Ghost in your life. Don't let your kids pull you everywhere. You tell them what the priority is in your family. Amen. Don't make your kids your God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help out of this? You know, I look at that, you know, and as I preach this, as I've been